Many years ago, I knew a young man who was thinking about getting married, very exciting for him, but his whole family urged him not to marry the woman he was in love with. They said it was going to turn out badly. Okay, question. Were these family members who told him this his enemies or his friends when they warned him not to marry? Well, it depends on whether they were right, you know, and what their intentions were, right? Maybe the warning was good. Maybe they were bitter and mean. I mean, it depends on the situation. If someone you thought was a friend began to press you to quit gossiping or using filthy language or whatever that bad habit might be, is that person your enemy or your friend? If the road is closed because the bridge is about to collapse and you steer around the road closed sign and you race toward that bridge because you think you can make it across the river before the bridge falls, and a police officer gets in your way and tries to stop you, is that officer your friend or a threat to your independence? Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Is that a good thing or a bad thing? As the light of the world, is he friend or threat? John 3, verses 19 to 21, which we looked at weeks ago, says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." So to the person who loves the light, who wants the light to shine on their deeds and show what they've done, Jesus is a blessing. But to the person who does evil and doesn't want to change, Jesus is a threat. He might expose their deeds that they would rather keep hidden. So what is Jesus in John chapter 8, our text this morning? Is he friend or threat? Is he trustworthy or crazy? Is he from God or is he some kind of false prophet? Is he darkness or light? He claims to be light. Remember John 8, verse 12 that Maywin read for us a few minutes ago. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus claims to be light, a light that can guide every person through life so they never walk in darkness, so that they know where they're going. They have purpose in life, and they know what that purpose is. And they never walk in the darkness of evil, but they walk with God in his light. Here in chapter 8, Jesus is still teaching in the temple courts in Jerusalem, continuing the scene in chapter 7. And the crowd with Jesus at the temple is trying to figure out just who he is, as we talked about last week. Whether he's a light from God, as he claims, or some sort of threat. This is a long reading. When it's done, we'll go back and look at some of the fascinating things Jesus says here. Things he says about people, about himself, even about the devil. Most of all, we'll look at what it means that Jesus is the light of the world. Let's start again in verse 12, and we'll read through the end of John chapter 8. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many believed in him. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." At this, they exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim is your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you have seen Abraham." "Very truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. May God bless our reading of his word. This conversation between Jesus and the crowd is messy. It's messy because the people are really confused and sometimes torn about who Jesus is. Verse 30 says, even as he spoke, many believed in him. That's great. But then by verse 33, Jesus has confused even them. And by verse 39, and especially verse 41, they're arguing with Jesus. The people who believed in him are arguing with him. Pharisees, in verse 13, don't trust Jesus, don't accept his testimony about himself. Jews, in verse 22, wonder if he's thinking about killing himself. Jews, in verse 48, accuse him of being a Samaritan and demon-possessed, probably because those are the worst insults they can think of. And in verse 59, at least some in the crowd are so ready to kill Jesus that they start picking up stones to stone him. Okay, let's go back and let's look at very briefly at five things Jesus says in this conversation. And these all lead to our understanding of what Jesus means when he declares that he is the light of the world. Let's look at what he says about his testimony about himself, what he says about dying because of sin, what he says about whom people really follow, what he says about the devil, and what he says about how old he is. Because that's the tipping point after which some of the people try to kill him. And let's start with the devil, because that's exciting. In verse 44, Jesus says, the devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. The devil from the start, from the beginning, has been a destroyer of life. Now, we don't know whether Jesus means from the devil's beginning, like from the moment he was created, he was a murderer. He was bad. We don't know if that's what Jesus means or if he means from our beginning, like the beginning of human history, the creation of human life. Like maybe the devil was created good, but then turned against God at some point and became a murderer. Whichever it is, the devil destroys life with lies. He doesn't hold to the truth, and there's no truth in him. So because he's a murderer, those who want to kill Jesus are on the devil's side, is what Jesus is saying. And because they don't want to hear the truth that Jesus brings from God, they are following the devil who doesn't hold to the truth. There's no truth in him. Also, verse 44, Jesus says, the devil speaks his native language when he lies. He is a liar and the father of lies. So that means anyone who lies is following the devil. And that should make us stop and think about what we say. Whether we are people who persistently seek the truth, or people who would maybe tell a little lie here and there to keep from being embarrassed or to get what we want. When we lie, we are following the devil. The devil is a liar and the father of lies. He's a murderer. His lies destroy life. Remember how in Genesis chapter 3, his deception broke Adam and Eve's innocence before God and brought death into human existence. The devil is a murderer. And in verse 45, Jesus confronts his listeners with their refusal to believe what he says about himself and God. If he's telling the truth, if they are not children of the devil, why don't they believe him? Why do they prefer to believe a lie? And Jesus' answer in verse 47 is that they do not belong to God. And if you don't belong to God, then you belong to the devil. Those are the only two options. You're with God or you're not. So let's talk about whom Jesus says the people really follow. His teaching about the devil comes up because some of the people are looking for a way to kill him, he says in verse 40, just because he told them the truth that he heard from God. They claim in verse 39 that Abraham is their father. They're true Jews, they're true Israelites, descended from Abraham who lived 2,000 years earlier, their great ancestor. But Abraham was faithful to God and would never have tried to kill someone who brought him a message from God. Yet some of the people in this crowd want to kill Jesus. In verse 41, the people claim that God is their father. But Jesus replies in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come from God. And he goes on to claim that their true father, as revealed by their behavior, is the devil. So here's one of the difficult things about Jesus. When we're comfortable with our conduct and our intentions, we feel like we're doing pretty well, we're content with our path in life, we think we're really pleasing God, Jesus comes in. The light of the world, sent from God. And he shines his light on us and into us. And he lights up the dark, hidden places in our lives. The places that we don't want to look at or that we may even lie to ourselves about and say, well, those places aren't there. He lights those up and he reveals what's really on the inside. The truth, whatever it is. Here, this day in the temple courts, he reveals the duplicity in the hearts of many of his listeners. They claim, and they probably believe, that they are children of Abraham and children of God, but they're rejecting the person that God sent to teach them. And so Jesus reveals that they're not truly seeking God. They think they are, they say they are, but they're not. And when Jesus challenges them to deepen their commitment to God, some of them are so offended, they want to kill him. And so Jesus reveals their hearts. And what his light reveals as it shines on them is not good. And of course, our difficulty with Jesus is the same as theirs. His light reveals who we really are, too. And that can be hard sometimes. If I worship God faithfully with the church every Sunday, but then I'm selfish on the inside, or I'm harsh with my family when I'm in the privacy of our home, isn't the light of Jesus going to reveal that? If I come to Jesus thinking I'm a really pretty good person already, but then his light reveals that I still have this awful habit of gossiping about others, what do I do with that? What if his light shows that I'm really more concerned about myself than I am about following God? Will I see Jesus as a friend for revealing and addressing sin in my life, or will I begin to look at him as a threat? Let's go on to what Jesus says about dying because of sin. In verse 21, he says, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Now, when he says he's going away, he's talking about his death on the cross and then his resurrection and then his ascension to return to God. But of course, the people he's speaking to don't know that yet. It hasn't happened yet, and he's not explaining here. In verse 24, he says, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. What Jesus is claiming here is that God is going to judge the world. And if people don't listen to Jesus and follow him and get their lives right with God, they will face God's judgment and be condemned. So Jesus is talking about spiritual, eternal death. But the people think he's talking about physical death. Jesus in the Gospel of John is always thinking on a higher plane than the people around him. And he's trying to lift up their thinking so they'll think the way that God thinks about things. So when he says in verse 51, very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. They argue that even Abraham died. They're thinking physical death, right? Abraham died. So who does Jesus think he is to be able to promise that those who obey his word will never die? Does he think he's greater than Abraham? But Jesus is talking about the death that is the experience of being separated from God for all eternity. He came to save people from the eternal death that comes from rejecting God's authority in our lives as our creator. That's what we call sin. Whenever we do what rejects God as our highest authority, we make ourselves a higher authority than God. God says, don't do that. We say, I want to do it, and so I do it. Or when we do what displeases God, what dishonors him, that's sin. So Jesus is warning the people not to reject him, because if they reject him, they reject God who sent him, and the only destiny left for them then is to die in their sins, in the ultimate sense. Same for today. If we turn away from Jesus, who else is there whom God has sent to bring us back to himself? People say there are many ways to God, but has God ever raised anyone else from the dead the way he raised Jesus to prove that that's the person he really sent? If we reject the light that God has sent into the world to shine on us and to save us, what do we have left but darkness? But if we let the light of Jesus shine on us and reveal our sins so that we can turn away from it in obedience to Jesus and be washed and made clean in the sight of God, then God receives us and makes us his children. And then God truly is our Father. And we are truly his children and his people. The crowd here at the temple on this day is all mixed up, trying to figure out what to make of Jesus. His miracles say he's from God, but he challenges their faith and their relationship with God in ways no rabbi ever has. He calls them liars, followers of the devil, not children of Abraham or of God. They're not sure what to make of Jesus. The Pharisees are not very fond of him. Right at the start of our text, they challenge the validity of his claim that he's from God. The law of Moses required that there be at least two witnesses to a crime before the accused could be found guilty, and the Pharisees apply that same principle here. Jack Campbell mentioned that requirement in the Sanctuary Bible class this morning, that there had to be at least two or three witnesses before someone could be convicted of a crime under the law of God for Israel. So the Pharisees apply that principle here. Why should anyone believe Jesus if he's the only one offering testimony about the relationship he claims he has with God? So let's talk about what Jesus says about his testimony about himself. He says, first of all, that even if he has no one else to testify in his behalf, his testimony is still true. He says that in verse 14, because he knows where he came from and where he is going. His testimony is true because it's true, even if he's the only one saying it. But more than that, Jesus insists that he has another who testifies on his behalf, and that other is his Father, God. God himself gives testimony about Jesus, his Son, through the truth of Jesus' teaching, and most obviously, perhaps, through the miracles Jesus has been performing. Back in chapter 3, verse 2, Nicodemus, himself a Pharisee, came to Jesus and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus' miracles were testimony from God himself, that Jesus was sent from God. The greatest testimony from God would come when God raised Jesus from the dead. And this might be what Jesus is thinking of when he says in verse 28, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me." If you like to make notes in your Bible, you might write beside where Jesus says lifted up, you might write exalted. Exalted. Because lifted up means exalted. When you've exalted Jesus, you'll find that he truly is from God. He will prove to be worthy of that exaltation. And I believe that's true. The more we follow Jesus, the more we exalt him in our lives, the more we find him to be the one God sent us to bring us to God, and to guide our lives. But also in your Bible, write the cross, beside where Jesus said, lifted up. Because lifted up means more than just exaltation here. A day is coming when people, including some of those who are here arguing with Jesus in the temple, will lift him up on a cross and watch him die. But it will be in his death and then in his resurrection that God will give the greatest evidence that Jesus really is he, the one sent from God, and that Jesus never did anything on his own, but always spoke just what the Father taught him. Jesus might not convince great crowds of people on this day in the temple courts as they argue back and forth, but his death and his resurrection will convince millions, billions, including me, and I pray you that Jesus really is from God. And finally, let's talk about what Jesus says about how old he is. Now, this makes sense to us who believe Jesus is the eternal Son of God. But don't miss how bizarre his words are to people who have never encountered that crazy idea before. As the people point out in verse 57, Jesus is not even 50 years old yet. Our best guess is he's actually closer to 32 or 33 years old. Yet he claims that he's seen Abraham. Abraham lived 2,000 years earlier. When you think Abraham, think 2,000 BC. That's right about when he lived. And so this makes no sense at all that Jesus says he's seen Abraham. Is Jesus out of his mind? But that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He's claiming that he existed before Abraham was born. But only God can exist so long, right? Or maybe angels can, but not human beings. Jesus makes his claim crystal clear with his last words in our reading this morning. In Exodus 3, verse 14, about 1,400 years before Jesus, so roughly 600 years after Abraham, in the story of the burning bush, God introduces himself to Moses as the I am, meaning the one who exists. I am. And now Jesus says in verse 58, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." He is claiming to be God. To the Jews listening to him, this is the worst sort of blasphemy, the worst possible insult against God, a human being claiming to be God. And so that's why they pick up stones to stone him. They hear him speak the worst sort of blasphemy against God. But Jesus slips away and hides. It's not yet time for him to die. His enemies will kill him, but not this day. That time has not yet come. Ironically, what they see as blasphemy, Jesus claiming to be from God and claiming to be God, we on this side of the resurrection, after Jesus has been lifted up on the cross and then brought alive out of the tomb, we see this as the simple and glorious truth. Jesus is the Son of God. He is one with God himself. He really was around long before Abraham was born. He is the light of the world sent from God. Where this crowd is confused about his light, we run to it. Where Jesus reveals their hearts, and some of them don't like that and want to kill him for it, we ask God to let the light of Jesus shine on our hearts, reveal our hearts, cleanse our hearts, and make us holy, so we can live in the presence of God, our Creator, our good Father. So that in the ultimate sense, we will not die, but live. Jesus is the light of the world. A friend, not a threat. If we seek to have God as our Father, and if we seek to have life in Him. Jesus was sent from God to shine His light in our lives and bring us to God. My friends, may we walk in the light of Jesus. May God bless you today. Let's pray. God, our good Father, thank you for Jesus and for his light. Lord, you know how challenging his light is for us, that it's hard for us to stop trying to hide our sin from you. I mean, we know we can't hide it from you. We know you see it, but We hide it from you sometimes and from ourselves. Like Adam, Adam and Eve, when they had first sinned and you came into the garden and you called out to them, they hid themselves from you. But you saw. And we know you see us. And we thank you for your light that roots out sin and evil in our hearts, deception. We thank you for your light that brings us cleansing from you, our God. And we thank you for Jesus, who came into this world to be your light, to bring us to you. God, our Creator, how we long to walk with you. Teach us to be holy. Teach us to do what is right and good in your eyes. Take away every dark part of us. And Lord, when we resist the places that where it's hard to dig out that darkness from our hearts, Lord, keep working on us. We love you and we want to do what's right. Help us with that. We thank you for your patience with us. Thank you so much for Jesus, who was lifted up for our salvation. And now we lift him up as we honor you and give you thanks for all that you do for us. Thank you for Jesus, the light of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.